Thank you. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke this morning, the book of Luke. As you know, this is Palm Sunday. As a general rule, a lot of Baptists don't really pay much attention to the church calendar except for Christmas and Easter and maybe Palm Sunday, and that's okay. We want to emphasize what God emphasizes in the scripture always. And more power to those that give more attention to the church calendar year. That's fine, as long as you're going through scripture, that's wonderful. Palm Sunday, Luke chapter 19 is the passage we're going to look at this morning. We'll start and just look at a verse in verse 29 to start out with. It says in Luke 19:29, it came to pass when Jesus was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, and then we'll read the story in just a little bit. But I want to give you a little background of what is happening right here. This is a time where the Jewish people had come from various parts of the world to celebrate the Passover. And there would have been a lot of folks coming up from Galilee, down Jerusalem, and even from other continents, perhaps, to celebrate the Passover, the Jewish people. And the Lord had gone to a dinner at the house of a leper. Lazarus was there as well, the man that had been brought back from the dead. A lot of folks, particularly in Galilee, had heard about that, and they wanted to see not only Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus. Well, there were some religious leaders that also wanted to see Lazarus, but they wanted to see him so they could kill him because he was absolute proof that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and they didn't like that. They didn't like it at all. They wanted poor Lazarus. They wanted to kill him again. The Lord protected him, but we come across this time in just the beginning of the last week of our Lord's life on this earth before his crucifixion, and that's where the story takes up in Luke chapter 19. So let's look at it again, and we'll read a passage. Verse 29, it came to pass when Jesus was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. You're going to find this animal nobody's ever sat on him before. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as the Lord had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why are you loosing the colt? They said, well, the Lord has need of him. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. They put their clothes, some of their cloaks, on the colt so that Jesus would have a saddle to sit on. And as he went, they spread their clothes along the way as well, in front of the colt, on the ground. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Remember, these folks had come from Galilee, and Jesus had done a lot of miracles. Here he is. And they were saying in verse 38, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, rebuke your disciples. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these folks would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. We'll stop right there. This was what theologians call the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry of the king into his kingdom, into Jerusalem. Now, some folks who really don't believe the Bible say, well, here's how it happened. You know, they were up on the mount, they descended into Jerusalem, and the folks got really excited, and Jesus got really excited, and you know, they were calling him king, and that wasn't a good thing, because Herod was the king, and that was not good. And so Jesus kind of just got caught up in all of this excitement, and he went along with it, and it resulted ultimately in his death on the cross. And they look at that as a tragic week where things just got out of control, and it just didn't work out the way they thought it would. That's how some folks view this particular event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does the Bible say about that? Well, Jesus, just a few days or perhaps weeks before this event took place, he told his disciples, he said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And so I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And after the death, burial, and resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus, maybe 40, 50 days after this occasion here now, the Apostle Peter was preaching in Jerusalem. And part of his message was this: that week was not a surprise to God. God knew about that. Here's what he said to those Jewish people on that day of Pentecost. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God has raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." He's saying this week was not a week that ran amok somehow. This week was in the eternal plan of God. Some 30 years later, the Apostle Peter was trying to encourage some believers that were really going through a tough time. They needed to know that they were on God's radar. They needed to know that their circumstance was not a surprise to him. And so he wrote these words about our Lord Jesus. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Christ," he goes on, "as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world to go through this last week of his life." Basically, that's what he was saying. And you go over into the book of Revelation, and how does the Apostle John describe the Lord Jesus Christ? He describes him as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so these events were events that God had preordained, that God had planned for the salvation of mankind. So this whole Passion Week, this whole event that took place and all of the things after it were in the will of God for our Lord Jesus Christ. It was time. It was time. You know, we've heard the expression, somebody said to me this morning, the man of the hour. What is that? You know, we're not talking about 60 minutes or time, but our Lord Jesus, right when he started his ministry, and he did his first miracle at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And by that hour, it's talking about a specific period of time, which now we're reading about in the book of Luke. "Mine hour, when I will be taken and I will be crucified, mine hour is not yet come." Jesus taught in the temple, and some of the leaders there got angry with him, and they tried to take him. But he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." It's not time. It's not time. But after Jesus rides into Jerusalem, after the event now that we're looking at in our text, after he rides there, he says unto them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth fruit. And you know, when our Lord Jesus was eating the last Passover with his disciples, and which would have been the first, what we would call communion, or Lord's table, it says Jesus knew that his hour was come. He knew that it was time. In the book of Mark, we learn about our Lord Jesus, who is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he knows the hour has come. He has pre-planned it with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity past, and yet Jesus, the man, the God-man, now talks to his heavenly Father, and he says, Lord, if it would possible that this hour would pass from me, this time. This was the sinless Son of God realizing that he's going to have all of the sins of the world placed upon him, and he will suffer the wrath of God for all of those sins. He knows, and he prays to the Father, but he yields to the Father and says, not my will, but thine be done. He knew that his hour had come. And after his disciples then had failed to stay with him and pray, he found them sleeping. He says, behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So this event, even the triumphal entry, as it's called, it was not something that just got out of hand. It was pre-planned event in the very, very perfect will of God the Father. And so there's an application here that I want to mention. Sometimes events come in our lives and everything seems just out of control, unexplainable, contradictory, horrible sometimes, unjust, unfair, ungodly things take place. Now, God does not ordain sin. God does not force people to sin in order to fulfill prophecy. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he knows what men are going to do, and he chooses to use what they do to accomplish his will on earth. He doesn't force people to sin, and he doesn't condone sin. He does not ordain sin, but sin does not take him by surprise. And even though difficult times come, and this was certainly absolutely difficult in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only innocent person who has ever been punished by God Almighty is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a difficult time. There are times when we don't understand what's going on, but what we do need to understand is that God is with us. God is in control. God will give us grace and wisdom and strength when we need it. We need to rest there. Most of us know the verse, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we look at some of the things in our lives and we say, how could that be of any good at all? And yet we forget Romans 8:29, the next verse. It tells us what that purpose is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, the good times that we have and the bad times that we have in our lives. The bad times where it looks like everything is out of control. Even those times, God is using those circumstances to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the last chapter of our lives. We are being made, we are being sanctified, we are being made more like Jesus. And God will finish the job when we see him face to face. But meanwhile, we, like Jesus, have to submit to the sovereignty of God, the permissive will of God in allowing people and events to take place. We have to submit to that and say, Lord, thy will be done. Help me to submit to you in this difficult circumstance. Our Lord Jesus is the primary and primary example of that. He is our example. And so this event, not only was it totally under the control of God, it wasn't really a triumphal entry. Let's take a look at where we left off in our Luke chapter 19. It says in verse 40 again, Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now look at the next verse. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. He wept over it. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you at the least, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from your eyes. You didn't realize the opportunity that you had to receive your king. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies will cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus, on what is called this great day of his acceptance, finally getting what he deserved, what does he do? He weeps over Jerusalem because he knows that in a short period of time, 35 to 40 years, all of Jerusalem is going to be torn to bits. He knows that these people are going to be judged. Actually, what happened was in the year 66 AD, some of the Jews in Judea decided to revolt against the Roman government, and they sent in the troops, and they squelched the revolt, and they slaughtered thousands and thousands of people in there. Jesus knew that was going to happen. He knew it. He looks, and he sees, and he warns. And people still reject. He preaches, he prophesies, he speaks clearly about the fact that there is a heaven and there's a hell. And people still reject. He does miracles. He gives us his word. He tells us about those miracles. He transforms the lives of those around us. We hear the gospel, and then sometimes we still reject. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I wish I had time to share with you what Josephus, a Jewish historian, said. He claims to be an eyewitness of what took place. It was horrible. They were climbing all over bodies, and they tore the temple down. They tore it down. I've seen the stones out laying there that used to be part of the temple. He saw all of that. He wept over the city. God loves sinners, but he hates sin. Our Lord Jesus was not taken up in some event that was beyond his control. He wept, he prophesied, and he knew the hearts of the people. It's interesting. Like I said, those folks had come, a lot of them from Galilee, down for the Passover. And these crowds, when they came, they were saying, wow, and it says a very great multitude, Hosanna, 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 save us. What were they wanting? They had seen the miracles. They had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They'd seen all of these things, and they thought, and what did they call him? They called him king. They thought that at this time, Jesus was going to fix everything. And wouldn't that be nice if he did? Wouldn't it be nice if he fixed everything in all of our lives, the challenges and difficulties and problems? That's what they wanted. They wanted their Messiah right then to rule and reign, get rid of the Roman government, and take over. And that's not what Jesus came for. That's not what he came for. Jesus was riding a donkey, not a horse. You know, as he came down in that big procession, and they were throwing palm leaves in front of him and all of these things, and paving the road with their clothes for him, hailing him king, and they were giving him an entrance into Jerusalem like a Roman general coming back from battle where he had won victoriously, and he would exhibit all his trophies and all of that. Jesus wasn't exhibiting any trophies. He was not on a white horse of military conquest. He was riding a donkey, a beast of servitude. An animal had never been ridden before, and Jesus would not be honored like the general in an army who has a parade. No, Jesus would be dishonored. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. And the folks that lived in Jerusalem, it says when he got to Jerusalem, this is in Matthew chapter 21. By the way, this incident is recorded in all four Gospels. When he got to Jerusalem, they weren't saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Those people, no. First they said, "Who is this? What's going on? There's a parade going on. What's going on here?" They didn't say, "Oh, that's our Messiah, that's our Messiah." No, they didn't say that. They said, "It's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Nazareth, the place that is despised. Even the disciples didn't catch what was going on. Totally. The Bible says that they understood not until Jesus was glorified. And then they remembered about all these things that he had told them. Nobody was getting it. They had seen him feed the 5,000. They had seen him do miracles. But now they watch him as he willingly receives praises of this crowd. Whereas before, when he did miracles, very often he would say, Don't tell anybody about it. Don't tell anybody about it. He did that because his hour was not yet come. But now his hour is come. And now he accepts the praise because he knows what it's going to lead to. And so he will not be honored. He will be dishonored. His message was not one of victory through military conquest. His message was one of victory through death. Through death. His only scepter was a stick they gave to him, a reed to mock him. His crown would not be gold with jewels in it. It would be a crown of thorns. His clothes would not be royal. They would strip him and nail him to a cross. These things were what took place in the life of our Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he said these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." He was describing his own death, his own victory over death. You know, folks, the gospel begins with the cross. I don't think that a lot of folks even realize that today. The gospel doesn't start with improving your self-esteem or giving you lessons on how you're going to be successful in your business or your musical career. I like what A.W. Tozer said about the cross and about the gospel and presenting the gospel to people. He said this: "The cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of the human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was not going out to have his life redirected. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise. It modified nothing. It spared nothing. It slew all of the men completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. The cross struck swift and hard, and when it had finished his work, the man was no more." And Tozer continues to explain that very often when the gospel is preached, and this was back in the 60s and 70s when he was saying this, 40s, 50s, and 60s, it's almost as if Jesus, you come to Jesus and he will fulfill your life and he will make things better. Well, there is an abundant life that he gives, but Jesus doesn't promise us that everything's going to be okay, not in this life. And very often people go through the motions of being saved, and they don't realize that they are meeting God Almighty in Jesus Christ, and they are surrendering their all eternity to Him. They are placing their faith in Him alone, and they are going to now live for Him. Sometimes the gospel is preached without the element of repentance that's there. Folks can rattle off a quick prayer and say everything's okay, and then they'll go on and they'll live their lives. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a gospel of works. We don't get saved by changing our lives, but it is a gospel that does work. When we come to Christ by faith and we put our trust in Him, we are surrendering our lives to Him for all eternity and for time. That's not a works salvation. That's a salvation that works. And I think that the reason that a lot of folks make professions and then later on, sooner or later, they fall away, it's because they just made a decision. They weren't made disciples. They just prayed a prayer, but they didn't approach God with humility and brokenness over their sin, trusting Him to save them. They didn't do that. They just went through some sort of religious rigmarole. That is sad. The fact of the matter is, in our text, this event was divinely planned of God. And I can say this today, the event that you are now participating in is an event that is divinely planned of God. This is a time when you are able to hear the gospel. This is a time when our Lord Jesus looks at you and He says to you, do you know Me as Savior? Have you trusted Me as Savior? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Are you trusting in the blood of Christ for salvation? And Jesus looks at unsaved people and He weeps over them. Oh, would you please take this opportunity to put your trust in Me? He looked at those people on that day and He knew that they wouldn't, and He wept. Will Jesus weep over you today, or will He rejoice? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you're saved? For sure. I hope that you do. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. If you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you would like prayer this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to just indicate that to me in just a moment. When I ask you to raise your hand, I will pray for you, not by name in case I do know you, but I will pray for you, and I will try to arrange after the baptismal service to get someone with you, if you so desire, so that they can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Do you know that you're saved? If you're here this morning under the sound of my voice and you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, and you would like for me in this closing prayer before the baptismal, you would like for me to pray for you, would you raise your hand so that I can see it? Just raise it. I'll acknowledge it, and you can put it down again. Is there anybody like that? I want to give you this opportunity. I want to give you this opportunity. Is there someone like that? All right. Lord, we say thank You for this event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for anybody in our midst this morning who might let this opportunity pass by. Draw them to Yourself. Trouble them about their sin. Oh God, bring them into the kingdom. Win them to Yourself. Convict them and draw them. Help us, oh God, to be lights shining for these dear people. Minister to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.